Welcome to Spirit Driven with Senior Pastor David Wilson of Hope Chapel Westside. Hope Chapel Westside meets Sundays, 9 a.m. at Holomua Elementary School in Ever Beach. If you would like more information on Hope Chapel Westside, just visit our website, hopechapelwestside.net. And now, Pastor Dave Wilson.
For the accusation against Christians who have blind faith, can our faith be blind and still be faith? How would you respond to that?
You know, my background was I didn't have these Christians in my family, but I did have Mormons because my dad remarried. He's still an atheist, but his second wife is LDS, and I have six brothers and sisters who were all raised in the Mormon church. And I can tell you that I became a Christian, I always say, the same day I became a not Mormon, because when I first started looking at this, my family saw that I was getting interested, so what do you think I had at my door? I had missionaries, and I spent 8 weeks, you know, but my whole family was Mormon, so I was talking to them, and they gave me a quad. So I read through the Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price before I ever even read through the Old Testament. I was taking the same process that I used to examine Christianity, I was using to examine the Book of Mormon. And I just felt like every time I found something successful on one side, it failed on the other. And so I think that this idea of, well, you need to have an examined faith. Well, my Mormon family doesn't have an examined faith. They have all experienced their way into this worldview. None of them have made a case for why this is true. If you ask them why they believe, you know, why they're Mormons, they'll sadly give us the same reasons why most of you would say you're a Christian, if I'm honest. There's three responses I get, three responses over and over and over again. One, I was raised in the church. That is the number one reason I get as I travel around the country, and I think I'm doing 70 events a year for the last 3 years. So I talk to a lot of Christian churches. That's the number one answer. Number two is I've had some experience that has confirmed for me this is true. Number three is typically, hey, I was a jerk before I knew Jesus. Now I'm not so much a jerk anymore. So I've had this transformation. All good answers, but those are the same answers my Mormon family gives me. And you don't think that that's true. So it turns out if we have a faith system that could be defended evidentially, why do we continue to act like every other group that possesses a faith they can't defend evidentially? Shouldn't ours be somehow different? Because the same, always ask yourself through this filter, could my Mormon friends and family make the same claim? If they could, then your claim probably is insufficient, right? Because it's not built on the strong basis, the foundational evidential worldview we call Christianity.
And so really important here to distinguish what makes Christianity unique among all world religions is not how I feel about it or how strongly I believe in it. What makes Christianity unique is that it is true.
So I want you to see somebody else's take on why apologetics is really important. In the past, this is something I'm very passionate about. I like the way he puts it together. He's a detective, and he's taken his skills. Basically, he was an atheist, an angry atheist. And he would make fun of Christians at his workplace. And he would attack them and all these kind of things until he started investigating for himself. And what I just want to say to you this morning is that apologetics, or that having a defense for the faith, it's not something that we just came up with in the past 30 or 40 years. I believe it's important, one, to reach the next generation. Only 2 out of every 10 people under the age of 30 attend church in the United States of America. Do you see? There's an issue with that, right? And we're sitting here and our hair's getting grayer and we're looking at and going, where are the young people? Now, we have some young people here today and they're interested, and I'm thankful for that. But see, we need to speak their language. I mean, our testimony is great for us, but we need to speak to those that are skeptical, or they got questions. They have good questions, and we have answers. Now, you don't have to know all the answers, but at least know where to go for the answers. Is that good? And this is based, it's not just something we came up with, it's based in the Bible. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, We can go ahead and put this up on the screen. Peter says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. That word, make a defense. Notice he didn't say just give an answer. He said make a defense. The word is apologia, where we get the apologetics from. So gang, when I talk about apologetics, it's this. We're not only called as Christians to just have an answer, but we're called to argue for or to make a defense for what we believe. And we've been doing this for 2,000 years. If you read the New Testament, read the Apostle Paul, read Romans. It's an argument. It's a defense. He's not trying to win a debate, and this isn't about winning a debate with an atheist or somebody that believes something different than you. This is just being able to give answers to people that have questions. They're good? So let's take a look. Now, what about this morning? Let's take a look at, can you trust what the New Testament Gospels say? Last week, threw out a bunch of dates. We said that the Gospels have evidence for being written very early, right? They're eyewitness accounts. They are written by people who actually walked with Jesus, saw Jesus, or they know the people that walked with Jesus and saw Jesus, the apostles. Now, we want to answer a question this morning. Is there any evidence outside the Bible of the existence of Jesus Christ? Have you ever wondered that? So this morning, I want to show it to you. Because an investigator, he can look at DNA evidence, right? Or a cold case detective, they can go back and they can do research and they can find bits of evidence. But it's kind of hard to find things that are 2,000 years old. It's hard for me to find things in my house from 3 days ago. You know what I mean? Where's my keys? Where's my keys? Where's my keys? I know I put them somewhere. And then I put them in a cupboard the other day. I was losing my mind. And so people say, well, you know, archaeology, all the Bible isn't proved by archaeology. Well, no duh. Think about the Exodus. Well, I don't know if the Exodus really happened because you couldn't find somebody's comb laying in the sand for 3,500 years ago. Get real. It was the Bronze Age. So archaeology itself is just the latest thing we dug up, right? It's a science. However, I want to tell you, it's very interesting because archaeology has been used to confirm much of the people, the places, and the events in the Old and New Testament. I'll just show you. You don't have to memorize these things. Let me just show you a few of these things, and we can put it up on the next screen. And this is the thing, where the gospel is corroborated. In other words, there's outside evidence to corroborate that eyewitnesses. So it's not just Christians that wrote stuff. It's not just, it's stuff outside of the faith. Go ahead in the next slide. You can continue on. There we go. So here's four of them, right? So they thought there was no Lysanias from Luke 3:1. This person who had this name, and then they found an inscription with his name. They thought there was no Iconium in Phrygia. Oh my gosh. It's like, how do you pronounce some of these things? So you don't have to memorize all this stuff, but there's titles. Someone had Sergius Paulus from Acts. These guys, actually, these places existed, these names existed. And here's four more. Now, if you remember, maybe you've seen this around Christmas time. They always debate this. They thought there was no Quirinus from Luke. This is the governor who basically took the census under Tiberius, right? I was saying, well, that guy, there was a guy, but he existed long before. Nope. They found out, oh, he's real? Yep, he's real. They discovered the Antioch inscription has his name on it. They thought there was no pavement. And here's a big one, Pontius Pilate. Have you guys heard of this? A lot of people think that Pontius Pilate, the guy who had Jesus crucified, they thought, well, he doesn't exist, until they found an inscription with his name on it. They thought there was no such thing as crucifixion. Did you know that? They believed that this was all made up. Romans didn't crucify anybody until they found bone the guy who'd been crucified. So if you want to be smart, or if you want to sound smart, the best thing is to keep silent. Don't attack the Bible because time is not on your side. Eventually, something's going to be dug up. It's going to prove the Bible. The Old Testament, New Testament, in the past 200 years, there's been literally hundreds of different finds that have confirmed the historical accuracy of the Bible. Okay? It is a historical document. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. So that's just one thing. Now, what about writings? Go ahead and click on the next one. All right. Let me tell you about these guys. Okay, anybody ever hear of Josephus? Okay, some of you guys have heard of Josephus. Josephus was a first century historian. Now, let me tell you something. These five people that I'm going to quote from, they're going to say things about Jesus. They are not Christians. They are pagan. They are, or in this case, he's Jewish, kind of. And they are hostile witnesses. That is, they're begrudgingly giving information that's true, not because they believe Jesus was the Messiah, not because they believe in Christianity or they have a soft spot for Christians. In fact, you'll discover some of them don't like us at all. Okay? First, we'll start with Josephus. Josephus was a first century Jewish historian. His story is a little bit interesting because he was in Masada, and he was captured. He became a slave of the emperor at that time. And then, interestingly enough, he was freed from the emperor, but he took on that emperor's name, Flavius, is a Roman name. And so Flavius Josephus, basically, he was considered a traitor to the Jews. So he was a Roman Jewish historian. He was the translator for General Titus, who destroyed the temple in 70 AD. So can you see? He's not a friend. So when you read Josephus, you're reading history written by somebody who's not a fan of Jesus. In fact, he's considered a traitor by many Jews. This is what he wrote. And this, again, it's underlined. There's different versions. There's a couple things about Josephus that he says about Jesus. This is the most conservative format. Some people think that Christians have kind of added some things over the years. But even in the most conservative format, accepted by most scholars, let's read this, what he says. At this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus. His conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. And those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. Okay? We're learning a lot about Jesus from somebody who's not into Jesus. This is just history. Okay? Let's look at the next one. Thallus. Thallus is another first century Roman historian. Lived from 5 to 60 AD, so right around the time of Jesus and the apostles. Okay? This is what he said. He said, on a whole, there was pressed the most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. This darkness, Thallus in the third book of his history calls, as appears to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun. Now, this is Thallus, but he's being quoted by Julius Africanus, which is another historian. A lot of Thallus' works, unfortunately, we can't find anymore. What is he saying here? Do you guys remember on the cross when the skies turned dark for 3 hours? You remember that? It's a historical event. It's not just in the Bible. It's not just metaphorical. It's not an allegory. It actually happened. Now, they use the word eclipsis in the Greek, but that doesn't mean it was a literal eclipse because eclipses don't last for like, what, three or four hours. It just doesn't happen that way. But that was a word that they used in that language to describe any massive darkness, the sun being blotted out. Okay, so it's not a scientific term like we use today. And he's not the only one that talks about this. So this darkness wasn't just in Judea. It was all over a large, large area. And they have no way of scientifically explaining it to this day. But we know, right? I mean, God was there. That was when Jesus was undergoing. He had the sins of the world upon him. And he died on the cross for us. Amen? And he took that sin. And that darkness that is within the heart showed up in the sky. You ever wonder what sin would look like if you could see it right in front of your face? So they saw it in the sky because the day, the bright daylight turned to dark. Could see stars. That's what's on the inside. That's what Jesus died for. Amen? Let's look at another quote. Tacitus, actually I have this book. This guy's actually kind of funny. He's a little sarcastic, kind of like Paul. He's a Roman historian. I'm sorry, guys. I mean, if you read Tacitus, you're going to be like, man, Dave suggested this. This is hard. I like reading really old stuff, okay? But Tacitus was no fan. In fact, he actually tortured, well, no, that was Pliny the Younger, I think, had Christian torture. This guy just wrote about what the emperors did. See, he says this, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace Christus, which is a Latin for Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus, and a most mischievous superstition. See, he calls our faith a superstition. Thus, check for a moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. See, not a fan, right? This is history, gang. This is actual history outside of the Bible, confirming some things about Jesus, confirming things about Christians. So we're not just, when we believe in the New Testament, and people say, well, that's inaccurate, that's not verified, that's not true. And this is just a few of them. Let's go ahead and move on to the next guy. Maribar Serapion, say that 10 times fast, I don't know. He writes this around AD 70, so about the time of the destruction of the, after the destruction of the temple, actually. And he is a Syrian philosopher. He writes this. He says, what advantage did the Athenians gain from putting Socrates to death? Famine and plague came upon them as a judgment for their crimes. What advantage did the men of Samos gain from burning Pythagoras? That's the math guy. In a moment, their land was covered with sand. What advantage did the Jews gain from executing their wise king? It was just after that their kingdom was abolished. God justly avenged these three wise men. The Athenians died of hunger. The Simeons were overwhelmed by the sea. The Jews ruined and driven from their land, living complete dispersion. But Socrates did not die for good. He lived on in the teaching of Plato. Pythagoras did not die for good. He lived on in the statue of Hera. Nor did the wise king die for good. He lived on in the teaching which he had given. So here's a guy, he's a Syrian philosopher, he could care less. He's just writing some facts. He's going, these guys, he talks about Jesus as a wise king, right? And did it not say king of the Jews on the cross? Gang, these are non-Christian hostile witnesses. If anybody would have wrote, all that stuff never happened, that was all made up, these guys would have wrote it, right? But they didn't. They didn't write that it didn't happen. In fact, let's see. Oh, we got one more guy. This guy, Phlegon, the next interesting names. Again, they're 2,000 years old. 80 AD to 140 AD. He says this. Now, Phlegon in the 13th or 14th book, I think, of his Chronicles, he's being quoted by Origen, which is an early church father. He He says, not only ascribes Jesus a knowledge of future events, although falling into confusion about some things which refer to Peter as if they refer to Jesus. See, what he's doing is, this is Origen. He's a church father. He's a disciple of a disciple of a disciple, right? But he's kind of putting his two cents to correct this Roman historian. As if they refer to Jesus, but also testify that the result corresponded to his predictions, so that he also, by these very admissions regarding foreknowledge, as if against his will, expressed his opinion that the doctrines taught by the fathers of our system were not devoid of divine power. They begrudgingly admit, and there's another quote, I don't have it up here, but they call Jesus a magician. Nobody denied the miraculous events Jesus did. They just didn't know how to describe where his power came from. So these guys begrudgingly said, oh yeah, this guy is majorly, he was majorly powerful. He did some really powerful things. Okay? And with regard to the eclipse, here we go again. The eclipse in the time of Tiberius Caesar, in whose reign Jesus appears to have been crucified, at the great earthquakes, again, there was an earthquake, right, which took place, now Phlegon writes, in the 13th or 14th book. So what can we learn from all these guys outside the Bible? Let me go ahead and put up the next slide. So what have we learned today about Jesus without even opening up the New Testament? We learned that he lived in Judea. He was a virtuous man, had wondrous power, could predict the future, was a wise king of the Jews, accused by Jewish leaders. He was crucified by Pilate. During the reign of Tiberius, there was darkness over the land. It was a mysterious darkness and an earthquake. Reportedly, he rose after death. He was believed to be the Messiah. He was called the Christ. Followers were called Christians. And a superstition, quote, spread. So when somebody tells you, oh, there's no historical proof for Jesus, what do you say? That's not true, right? Amen? Is this good? Amen? So what are we saying today? We're saying this: what we believe in is a historical fact. The faith is, do you believe in who Jesus said he was? There's no, I'm sorry, but, you know, if you want to look at the evidence is on the side that Jesus is all these things, that he did all these things. The faith comes in what role you assign him in your heart and in your life today. Do you believe he would just have this mysterious power and, oh, he rose from the dead, did all these things? But do you believe he is the Son of God? Do you believe that when he died on the cross, it was for your sins?
You have been listening to Spirit Driven with Pastor David Wilson of Hope Chapel Westside. Hope Chapel Westside meets Sundays, 9 a.m. at Holomua Elementary School in Ever Beach. If you would like more information on Hope Chapel Westside, just visit our website, hopechapelwestside.net. God bless and have a great week in the Lord.